driving to church, and I could just barely see the sun start to peak. And it was like, man, this is beautiful. You know, when I see stuff like that, I'm amazed, because it makes me think of Scripture. It's like His mercies are new every morning. I love that about God. Every morning, it's like you get a brand new supply of mercy. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And you might not be like me, but I really need mercy. And I am so thankful that I serve a loving, merciful God. He has never once treated me like my sins deserve. If He did treat me like my sins deserve, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be dead. I just love the fact that the penalty that I deserve, God laid on Jesus. And to me, that's overwhelming. And it's really what captured my heart and kind of purchased me and makes me want to follow Jesus. You know, and the New Testament says that He purchases us with His blood. And that's what that means. It's like you think of what He's done for us. It's like He bought us. And now our life used to be kind of like our own. You know, like I'm the master of my own fate and destiny. But when you've been purchased, you no longer have ownership of your life. It belongs to someone else. Now God has the ownership of my life. He thinks He can tell me what to do. And He thinks He can, you know, kind of be the Lord of my life. I agree. And it is a beautiful thing. Before we get into the message today, I want to just ask you to do something. This is kind of the close of a series of talking about fasting and prayer. And over the times that we talked about fasting and prayer, I highlighted some different needs, motivations to fast and pray. I'm not going to rehash those today, but this is what I want you to do. If this is your church, you feel like you're knit together with the purpose and the vision of this church, which is, quite frankly, it is taking a faith and illustrating it in a way that is real and loving so that the world will know that Jesus really is here. It's not one person's job, it's everyone's job. You come together and you illustrate that love of Jesus. You and I are the body of Christ. Our hands and feet are His hands and feet. And this body of Christ, it's got to have an expression. Your faith has to have an expression in your marriage, at your work, with your kids, everywhere you go, here in worship. If God doesn't make a difference in your life, He's not real yet. And I believe that we're called to be the visible church because every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And I want our faith to be so overwhelmingly good and awesome and powerful that people cannot live in this city without seeing Jesus. But here's what I need of you then. I need you to join me for the next few days and just fast and pray. And here are two things that I want to fast and pray for. Now, you can do it in any number of ways. You can do kind of a fast one meal a day. You can fast, you know, all meals a day and just drink water if you want. You could do a, you know, a Daniel fast, they say, with just eating vegetables and stuff like that. It doesn't matter to me how you fast. That's between you and the Lord. But what I'm asking you to do is fast about these two things. The first thing is, this year we need wisdom and some real direction from God. The elders and I are praying specifically about next steps for us as a church. You know, you notice this space. We have lived here for how many years? 5 years now? Something like that? It might be 6 coming up in November or something like that. I don't know now. I lose track. And we've slowly expanded pretty much as far as we can. And we're even doing 2 service now. And it just, all of this is just our efforts to maximize our space. And our leases are coming up all together due in July. And so we can renew our leases, we can stay here, we can do other things, or we can move. But right now, we don't know what to do. We could do what we think in our own self, but I'll tell you, you try and go off just man's wisdom, you end up going down the wrong path. Amen. And so here's what I'm asking you, and I'm genuinely asking, pray and fast with us. Pray and fast that the Lord would show us through favor what we're to do. If God opens up a door and it's somewhere specific, one of us elders, one of you in the church, you might know, and God's super sauce will be on it. And we'll be like, thank you, Jesus. It's our Gideon's fleece, you know? Or we'll say, Lord, you are going to sustain us right here in this spot, and we are going to do all kinds of stuff. And you know, and we're not wasting time. Just don't ever think that. God is using even this time as we're growing, and it's good stuff. But pray with me about that. But here's the other thing. And this is a little more immediate too, in the sense of, I am praying and I want to see the glory of God increase. And what I mean is this, I want to see God open people's eyes and see salvations. I want to see healings and miracles that affirm the gospel message. The glory of God is like the fame and the weight of God. I want it to rise. And it takes people that are hungry for that. And over these last many weeks, and part of the reason why I'm talking about fasting is that I'm aware of so many people that are needing a miracle in their body, in their family, in their job. People need a miracle breakthrough just even mentally to survive another week. So what do we do in response to that? I can't really fix everybody's problems. I don't know how to. And you know what? None of us are called to fix all these problems. I'm not even a healer. I can't heal anybody. So what do? We go to the Lord and we fast and we pray and we cry out. And I was studying through Joel, and Joel 1 and 2 is beautiful. There's so much motivation. And the thought in my mind is like, I want to fast and I want to pray just so that God can maybe even turn away from bringing a sense of judgment on people and instead leave a blessing and just pour out from on high and let there be so much blessing, there's blessing left over. That's what I want to pray for. I want to pray that the glory of God is so full that churches everywhere can't fit the people because they're like, hey, this Jesus, this church is serving, he heals our bodies, he touches our minds, he does miracles. And that I believe that he can really forgive sin. He can really change our life. I want to pray for that. So join me in that praying and fasting. And so I'm going to start tonight. Up until this time, I mean, some people have said, Pastor, I'm praying with you. I'm fasting with you. Okay, I have not fasted yet. And I had one pastor go, dude, you didn't even fast in January when all the pastors are supposed to fast? I was like, nope. He's like, rebel. I was like, where's the rule that you fast in January? I'm still thinking about why I need to fast. And so now I'm at the spot where I'm like, it's on. I need to fast and pray. So now, just to be honest, if I don't fast and pray now, I'm flat out rebelling against God. That scares the snot out of me. I do not want to rebel against God. So I feel this is the time. And personally, I'm going to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. I invite you to do it with me. I'm going to fast, and I want to see even God start to do things this Wednesday in our time of prayer and worship. I believe that the presence of the Lord is going to start moving, and it will be different than it's been before in our church and in this place. So thank you for hearing that. I feel like that's the period to a series in fasting and prayer. Amen? All right, awesome. Well, now I need to drink some water, and let's open up our Bibles. And what I'm going to talk about today is kind of a new series, and it's going to be throughout most of March. I'm going to be talking about men, manliness, man stuff. I'm going to talk about the measure of a man, in a sense. Like, how do we become complete? And I'm saying it in the biblical sense, the measure of a man, and it applies to both male and female. Because together, we are made in the image of God. And so a lot of these things in the Jewish mindset are addressed to the man, but they apply to both of us, okay? So everybody got that? So this whole series, it's not just for the men, so wives are not like, all right, well, it doesn't apply to me. No, this stuff is applicable to every one of us. And part of the reason that it's so important is because this first question is, I want to know, what is your reputation? So if you're taking notes this morning, write down a big question. What is your reputation? As we turn to Scripture, we're going to go to Acts here in a couple seconds. But think about this. What is your reputation? Now, I can tell you my reputation's changed over the years. There's been times where I was just scandalous. There's been times where I've been like, some. If you listen to some people, I'm like Jesus incarnate. And then it's weird. And I like, please, this is crazy. You should read the other letter that I just got. You know, it's like I'm Beelzebub. And it's crazy, but there have been times where I've been known just as the goofball. But I was thinking about my reputation. And here's a story. When I was a senior in high school, there was a Christian teacher. And I went to a big school where there was over 3,000 students in my school. And in our community, we were living in St. Louis when I was in high school. And in our community, my dad ran a big church and a college, all at that same space. And he had a really good reputation as a pastor, which was irritating if you were rebellious. And he came from a line of pastors. You know, his dad was a pastor. He's a pastor. And I had felt a call when I was much younger. I was woke up in the middle of the night. I had a call, a vision, and I knew I was called into the ministry. But then I rejected the sacrifice. As it got closer to me graduating and realizing what following God meant, I went, and then if you know me personally, I'm a little kind of extreme. I like to do things and put all of my heart into it and go crazy after it. So when I rebelled, I did good. I really did good. But this is about reputation, and this is where, even in my rebellion, something stung about my reputation. And after a weekend of partying and acting like an idiot, I came to school, and I was just miserable. And I was sitting in the lunchroom, and there was probably almost 1,000 kids in this big space. And one of our teachers, a very well-known teacher, his name was Mr. Barry. Mr. Barry comes over to me. I didn't have any of his classes, didn't know him personally. And he comes up to me, and you could tell something was on his face. He was just upset. He walks right up to me and goes, "Hey, Lamb." I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I'm so disgusted at you." And I was like, "What?" He goes, "I know your dad. I know what he stands for, and I know what he's doing. And when I hear what you did this weekend, I'm embarrassed for you, and I just think it's disgusting." That's all he said, and he turned and walked away. I would have never in a million years knew that Mr. Barry even knew I was alive. I would have never known that he even knew what dumb kids did on weekends in the city. I would have never known any of that. But in that moment, all of that false sense of security, like I could do things in secret and one hand wouldn't know what the other hand and all this kind of stuff, all that veil was lifted, and I felt like my reputation was on display, and what was done in secret was announced from the mountaintops, and everyone in this massive city was probably talking about how much of an idiot I was. It felt horrible and cut to the core. And in that moment, I realized my reputation is probably ruined. But you know what? Part of what this message is about is that God wants you to have a good reputation. And here's the hope. Your reputation can change. I needed to know, and I wasn't able to listen to it at that time. That time I needed to know that my reputation was bad and I was called to have a good one. I needed to know that. Later on, I was told, you can change. And I felt like, how in the world am I going to change my reputation? But you know what? God did. And some of you know what I'm talking about. God has changed your reputation. Have you ever ran across somebody that knew you when you were whatever, and now they see you today and they go, "Oh, wow, this is you?" And you're like, "Yeah, this is me." And they're like, "I remember when." And you're like, "I know. You were, I know. But now you're, yes, I am." And you're like, wow, it is amazing how it changes. With God, even your reputation can change. And as your pastor, I can just tell you, it is God's desire for every single one of you not to have a bad reputation, but a good reputation. And there's a purpose for that good reputation. It is because God shows up through you and miracles happen. Cities are changed because of you and your reputation. It really does matter. So let's open up some scripture and let's read. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we read a beautiful verse that says this. Therefore, brethren, select from among you the magnificent seven. Anybody know Cowboys? This magnificent seven, I love it. That's my word. But I seek out from among you seven men of what? Good reputation. It says that there should be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What are they talking about? This is all about an umbrella quality about men and women in the church. Born again people. It really does matter to God. He wants us to be able to identify people that have a good reputation. And what we're reading here is kind of a screenshot of the early church. After Pentecost, man, thousands of people got saved. They saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And a lot of these, like, people from other places wanted to stay in this town and find out what in the world is God doing that is so awesome and new. And so the church just went from, it's just starting to boom overnight. And then there were all these logistical problems. I mean, real world problems. People who became followers of Christ were now ostracized from their family. They were cut off from supplies. Some weren't going to eat because they were no longer accepted in their, you know, former cultures. And so the church's responsibility practically was to make sure that even people who needed food could eat and get what they needed for their practical life. And this was falling apart. There were too many people, too many needs. And they said, this is a crisis. We got to have people help. So what did they say? They didn't just say, let's all take some volunteers. Anybody want to help with this? Let's call Bill Gates and let's just see. We can throw some money at this. No, so in this moment, they didn't say, who is the most talented? They didn't say, who is the most financially, you know, awesome? They didn't even just say, who is willing? He said, pick from among you seven men with, what was it? Ooh. Wow. Look at this, and I think, man, that's awesome. So, a good reputation. What do people say about you? What do people think about you? I can't help but imagine the kind of the culture we live in. I remember I was pastoring in Albuquerque. I took a church there that was going through some craziness. And while I was preaching at this church, I got a beautiful video montage made in my honor. And it was a montage where former people who had been in my youth group and that I really love, and I still love them. I really do love them. But they were angry at what I was preaching and some of the illustrations, and they just felt like I was an evil, hypocrite, bad preacher. And so they made a lovely video where they're flipping the camera off and they're saying mean things about me. And I loved it. It's one of my favorites. I play it over and over again every Thanksgiving. And and I sit there and I'm like, holy cow, this is the culture we live in. We have this thing called the internet and people can post stuff and say things all the time. And this is why I love social media and Facebook. I just love it. No, I don't. And some people tease me. It's like, you have the same profile on your Facebook from 9 years ago. And I'm like, oh, I do? I haven't even been on it. Don't even care. You know, and it's like, so... But it cracks me up how people are very quick to like, not like. And what was it? Chloe even tells me, you know, like, Dad, when I text you and then I see that you read it, but you don't respond, you leave me unread. And I'm like, is that bad? And she's like, it is so bad. And I'm like, so I'm bad? And it just cracks me up how it is so real, you can't get away with it. It's like every 5 seconds you're reminded of what people can think about you, positive or negative, and you can make people happy, you can disappoint people. And then at some point, you just don't care. You know, it's just crazy. But this is our culture, and you know, not everybody are as kind of thick-skinned to this anymore. I realize that I'm a different generation. To me, you know what people said about me in school? It was no big deal. I grew up in an era where maybe it was I had the school of hard knocks or whatever, but people tease me all the time. Man, some of it's a badge of honor, you know. I remember when I was little, I was like, I kind of went, it's like, hey, it's no big deal what they say. My mom and dad would say, how was school today? I was like, it was great. If I was today's generation, mom, they said my ears were so big that the wind would take me away. They made fun of your ears? I'm calling that school and I'm taking you out. What? What? We're going to sue them. Why? Because they teased you about your ears? Back then, my dad would be like, well, you do got big ears. I remember the bell-bottoms I wore in military school. I hated the bell-bottoms, but so did everybody else. And for whatever reason, they picked me to tease about the bell-bottoms. It didn't matter that everybody else had bell-bottoms. I guess I made them look uglier. And they would just tease you about the bell-bottoms and all kinds of stuff. I grew up in a culture where that kind of stuff was norm. Now, you can't even look at people wrong. If you don't respond to them and say the right word in the right way, you are the most evil person on the planet. You know, it's a different culture. So I think people are very sensitive, overly sensitive to their reputations. So what I'm not saying is that we have to be overly sensitive to the general population that's all surface about what they think of you or not. I believe what Jesus said is very true. If you live godly, people are going to hate your guts. They just are. The minute you say, I don't believe that homosexuality is good for the people it's hurting, then you are evil, you're a bigot, you're prejudiced, and you're homophobic. That's not true. You can have some of your best friends can be, you know, people who are struggling with their sexual identity, and you could be loving them and say, you know, I want to see you set free. And they'll be like, how dare you say that I'm in bondage? Well, hey, don't take it like that. I'm just telling you I care about you, and I can see you are struggling. And I just love you. But you can't even love people like that anymore. So you will be hated, so don't stress over wanting to be liked by everyone. Give up that thing. So what I am talking about is a good reputation among, would you look at everybody in this room? Look around. It's among those that are believers. If you're with your family, just put your arm around them and it's with your family. You know, when I was growing up, my mom would sometimes sit down and ask me, she'd say, Benji? And I'd say, yeah, Mom. How am I doing? I'd be like, well, Mom, you're really slacking. You know, I was wanting some better breakfast this week and you were like really letting me down. You know, no, that's not what I mean. She would sometimes sit down and she'd be like, how am I doing? Are you feeling like your mom and dad love you? And I would say, yeah, you guys love me. And sometimes I would tell them, I said, I think you love me because you spank me. I know that sounds crazy, but I vividly remember telling my parents that. Now, you might think, that alien child. But you know what? If you knew me, you'd be like, yeah, that's the way they showed that they loved me. They were like, we will not let you grow up like this. And so they would give me a good whooping. And they would tell me, just like some of you know this, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm only doing this because I love you. To which most of the time I want to say, stop loving me so much. So like things like this. But I got it, and it really did mean stuff. And so what I mean when I say a good reputation, in your family, your believers, these kind of stuff, you need to be willing to sit down. As a parent with your kids with other, you know, siblings, you can say, hey, I know we're brother and sister, but you feel like I'm a good brother to you? Maybe you've never been even gutsy enough to ask that question. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? Or, hey, am I a good sister to you? Am I a good kid? As a kid, can you imagine asking your parents, Mom, Dad, you think I'm a good kid? Some of you are like, no, I would not ask that. These are the kinds of things that I want to know. And what about your best friend or close friend? Can you sit down with some of your friends and say, hey, this is going to be a weird question, and I'm not fishing for compliments. I'm really doing a kind of a reflective thing. I'm wanting to search my soul. I want to ask you, what do you think about me? Am I a good person in certain areas? Am I weak in other areas? what kind of stands out? And there's no judgment. You can say, my feet smell bad. I accidentally curse all the time, you know, or whatever. And I say I'm a Christian, but I don't live it. You could say any of those things. Or you could say, you are the most loving, or you're the most conscientious dad, or whatever. You could say any of those things. But open up that conversation and say, I just need to know, because I'm searching my heart to see if I have a good reputation. That's a scary conversation. And then don't commit to having any further conversation, because you might need to go lick wounds, or you might need to go like, I need a minute to just be by myself now, you know? But have that. So a good reputation, but not with everyone in the world, but with those that love the Lord, is very important. And how I can illustrate this is, let's look at Timothy's reputation. I'm going to give you some highlights. I'll do some quick reference of some scriptures. But how many of you know who Timothy is in the Bible? He's the writer of 1 and 2 Timothy. He was the protege. He was a spiritual kid of Paul the Apostle. And Timothy had a reputation. And I want you to focus on what that reputation was, because it's a great example for us. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we read that Timothy had the reputation of being a child of a godly heritage. This is what people knew about Timothy. Hey, your mom was a godly person, and your grandma was a godly person. How many would love that kind of a heritage for your kids or your grandkids? I would love that. How many love that for you if you've got that? I mean, what a beautiful reputation. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that Timothy, he knew Scripture even from his youth. What a beautiful thing to be known about you. If they're like, hey, you remember that kid when he was little? He could quote half of the New Testament. What? You know, I mean, that's pretty amazing to have that kind of a reputation, right? And that's the kind of reputation that Timothy had from his youth. He had this reputation that he was the protege, the one led to faith in Christ by Paul the Apostle. What an amazing reputation. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is a reputation, because you've got to think about what happened. The reason Timothy is likely to have confessed Christ under Paul's ministry is because Paul went on mission trips, specifically to Iconium and Lystra. And in these places, people witnessed Paul being stoned and left for dead. And then those believers from that town, they gathered around him. Now, I want you to think about this. The person who is evangelizing and telling you about Jesus is irritating people who hate Jesus. They follow him and they stone him to death, and he's there. They believe he's dead. Now, I believe he was dead. And as they're gathered around mourning, God raises him back to life, and they all watch it. Now, Timothy was there. That's what I believe. He was among those people, and most kind of historians say it was likely for Paul to even have been nursed back to health or maintained in that area, probably under even Timothy's mom and grandma's care. This is very common. It's plausible. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it either. I like it. So I'm going to say, man, that's what I envision. Timothy was so impacted by the faith of Paul, and that was transferred even to him. Now, how do I know this? Because he had a reputation about this, that there was no one, that Paul said this about him, there was no one who was like-minded in faith and responsibility and all this stuff like he was. He had nobody like Timothy. Timothy was like a carbon copy, maybe, of Paul. That's a pretty impressive reputation. In Acts chapter 16, verse 2, we read that he was known and talked about in a very positive way in both his local town and in the towns that neighbored him. So believers all around talked about that kid. As he grew to be a young adult, they were like, hey, that Timothy, man, that guy, he loves the Lord. Do you know anybody right now? I want you to think about anybody. Do you know anybody that you could say that about? You've been close enough to me to be like, hey, I know that guy. I know that girl. Wow, they love Jesus. Wow. I wish I loved Jesus like they love Jesus. I mean, I look up to them, you know, in the way that they love Jesus. Wouldn't you want somebody to say that about you? I feel that way about my grandfather. When I was around my grandfather and I would watch him pray about things, and I would be like, now that's prayer. And maybe it was his hands. His hands were like three times the thickness of a normal man's hands. Just fat. I think it's because he was an old fisticuff fighter back in the day. That's how he made money. And his hands were just meat clubs. And when they would come together in prayer, it was like, and then when he would pray like a fisticuff fighter. He'd be like, God, and you'd be like, he's either hurting or he's hurting demons or he's mad at God. One way or another, that prayer's getting answered or someone's dying. You know, it was like that. And I remember just loving being around it because he kind of scared you and drew you to him all at the same time. And there's been no one quite like him in my life. And then watching my dad even. He carried a lot of those same kind of qualities of faith and all this stuff. And so there were things that I would go, oh, I want to be just like him. And other people that would come through my house, like Paul Tucker, I've so missed Paul Tucker. I would listen to his stories and I'd be like, oh, I want to be like Paul Tucker. I want to see miracles. I want to pray about things and I want to see angels. Yes, I want to see angels. Oh, and I would just be like, yeah, this is so cool. And so I can think about all these people. And part of me is like, I never want to have another Mr. Barry come up and say, I heard what you did. And I'm so disgusted. I would much rather have someone say, not even to me, but to other people, hey, that guy over there, he is so crazy for Jesus. He loves the Lord. It's like, oh, wow, I want to love Jesus like he loves Jesus. And you know, and when I think about that, I feel so convicted, like I got to step my game up. And so Timothy had this reputation all over the place. And you know, it was cool because in 2 Timothy 1:8, you can kind of see that he suffered just in the same kind of ways that Paul suffered. In fact, church tradition says this about Timothy. What a reputation. When I say church tradition, I'm telling you the reputation that continued, his legacy, his reputation since he died, went on, and this is what they say of him. They say that Timothy was martyred for his faith specifically because he attempted to stop a pagan processional in worship to the goddess Diana. So can you imagine this bold man of God? Think of like the Paul character. His rep is like, I will confront evil. I will forge ahead. I will be bold. And if in Green Bay you were Timothy and they were stripped naked walking down the middle of the street doing pagan rituals and crazy stuff, would you have the guts to stand in the middle of the road and say, in the name of God, you stop this idolatry, you fornicators. God is going to judge you if you don't turn from your wicked ways. Surrender. And then they grab you and kill you. Most would be like, you know, I just want to put a sign in my yard that says, I go to church. That's my reputation. I'm not offensive to anybody. That's my reputation. You know, I cook good casseroles and give them to needy people. This is what I like. You know, I mean, those are good reputations. I'm not mocking that. But I mean, let's just be real. He got killed for showing up at a parade. Wow! That is a reputation. So maybe that's what the visible church is destined for. Holy cow! I'm a little scared right now. So, oh my goodness. So I want you to turn to another scripture because I love this. I want to ask you, in kind of turning a corner and wrapping this message up, I want to ask you, what do you feel about this concept that God has predetermined that you measure up to his stature? And it's a beautiful phrase, the fullness of the measure of Christ. And it comes from this section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read it real quick here. From Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. So we call that the fivefold ministry, right? For this purpose, for the equipping of the saints. For what? The work of service. To the building up of the entire body of Christ. Until, here's the thing, until we attain the unity of faith. This is a persuasion about who Jesus is and our salvation. you know, faith in the grace of God, and we're saved, we're born again. It doesn't stop there. It continues, it colors it more, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and then here's the phrase, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It continues on a little bit later. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of Him, Jesus. We're supposed to grow into this fullness of measure. Who is the head? This is Christ. We're supposed to put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, and it's been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. See, God has predetermined that every single one of us, a part of His body, grows. We grow over time into the fullness of His stature, into His likeness. This is a process that we're not alone in the process. He says in Ephesians, you have the fivefold ministry there to help in that teaching process. Praise God for that. And it's not just them. You also have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who starts a good work in you at salvation and continues it on, shaping you into Christ's likeness. As you submit to the Holy Spirit's leading, of course. This is beautiful. And all of it is so that you and I take on this same reflection of Jesus. And when you look at Jesus' life, it's beautiful what Luke says. It says that Jesus in Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52, I love this phrase. It says that Jesus grew physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. Physically, He grew. He went from baby Jesus to toddler Jesus to adolescent Jesus and to a man. Physically, He grew. Maybe that sounds funny to even say out loud, but it's real. He was a man. But then He grew in wisdom. As a baby, He didn't speak 12 languages. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to learn carpentry and all these other things, just like you and I have to grow and learn. And then spiritually, it was like He grew. He was had the Holy Spirit in Him. He was born of the Holy Spirit, but He grew in the expressions of the Holy Spirit as He grew physically, mentally, and all these things. And then socially, it says that He grew in favor with God and in favor with men. Did you ever think about that? That God grew? Jesus grew in favor with His Heavenly Father. That means in every new experience, in every new stretch, it was like, yep, God's pleased with me here. God's pleased with me here. God's pleased. And finally, when He was baptized in the Jordan with John the Baptist, and He's up, God says it out loud. This is my boy. I'm really happy with him. And then He steps into His full ministry, and everything He's doing is pleasing God still. And you look at this, and it's like, it says socially, it's like people looked at Him, and I bet you they said, you know, He's a good worker. That Jesus, He's pretty faithful. Can you imagine a scenario where someone would look at the natural man Jesus and say, wow, He really is the Son of God. Don't hire Him to make your kitchen table, though. He'll never get the job done. He's always healing people over here, healing people over there. Can't keep His mind on His work. Some of you are like, that's sacrilege, Pastor Ben. I can't believe you said that about Jesus. We can't think about that because it doesn't line up with what we're told in Scripture. He grew in social circles. He had a good reputation. I like that. And so we continue to then think about this, and I believe that God has predestined us. If you read in Romans 8:29, it says this, whom He did foreknow that He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I love this. So, let me close it now with this. And I think what I'd like you to do with this kind of a message is I'd want you to just kind of do some homework and interviews with some of the people in your family and maybe someone in the church. I'd like you to have a conversation. Take somebody out to coffee. Go visit them at their house and sit down and say, hey, can we talk about my reputation? What stands out about me? Now, here's what I want you to guard your heart with. This is not to build shame or criticism. you know, when I ask these kinds of questions to people, I'll tell you the insecurities that I've dealt with in the past come back. They kind of tempt me to give them a platform. And what you have to do is you have to know who you are in Jesus. I said the fullness of Christ. I didn't say perfection without flaw. So maturity means complete. That means you have all of the elements that God wants you to have in your life. As you grow, you keep adding elements. None of us has arrived. Paul even said, I keep pressing on. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing. I want you to know where you're growing. This is one of the ways that we can ensure your faith doesn't get voided out and you just turn into a powerless, no-burger Christian. You have to be willing to ask someone, where am I growing? Where am I not growing? What do you see? And then be comfortable with yourself so that God, you just need to know today, God loves you just the way you are. He is not surprised by anything someone would say to you that you ask this question to. Oh no, they said that I'm not a good husband or I'm not a good wife. Oh, I'm miserable. That's it. I'm going to call Pastor Ben and I can't help in the nursery anymore because I'm a loser. You can't think like that. There is no one perfect. Every one of us has flaws. The purpose of this is so that you don't live your life in isolation from the truth. You've got to be honest with reality. How am I doing with my faith? You know, as a dad, I'm going to probably pick Haley and Paige's ears here this week, and I'm going to say, hey, girls, how am I doing as a dad? The things that I preach, does it kind of line up with my life? Or, you know, am I neglecting things? Am I missing it somewhere? What do you see? You might be surprised what kids will say to you, but it might be the best thing in your life. And this might be the month, the week, where something changes so dramatically in your life, and that you'll feel the joy of getting a new reputation. And that's the thing I pray for. God, to take the label of maybe one reputation you fear you might have, and just know this, God is going to give you a new reputation, just like He gave a new reputation to Paul. Paul was a persecutor and a violent man, and God said, now I'm going to make you a missionary, an evangelist, and an author, and everybody's going to look to you as like this mighty man of God. But that wasn't his reputation at the beginning, and God changed it. Stand with me. If you want a changed reputation, I'm going to pray with you right now about that. If you want an improved reputation, because maybe in your heart you're like, I am scared to death to have this conversation with somebody, Pastor Ben. I'm just scared to death. I don't want to hear what they're going to say. Let me just comfort you now that God loves you. Heavenly Father, every person here in this room that feels maybe insecure or vulnerable about something, an area of weakness or a track record they have that they're embarrassed about, mistakes that they regret or whatever, I just speak it over everyone in this room that when we bring these things into the light, you have washed them clean and they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and they are forgiven. You forget them. You are no longer holding them against us. Even if we remember them, you no longer remember them. You look at us and you see a reflection of your Son. So God, I thank you for that. And I also thank you that you love each and every one of us. Even right now, you loved us when we were totally in our sin and didn't know you. So we know that you love us right now. Even if we've been walking rebelliously, God, we know you love us. Even in our rebellion, you're saying, come back, prodigal. Come back. Your heart is for us, not against us. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to work in us this message about the fullness of the measure of Christ. We're your church, and we're supposed to grow into this fullness. Would you help us as the visible church to grow this week in new ways? Every father in this room, I ask that you bless them and help them to grow as a father. Every worker, help them to grow in their reputation as a good employee, as a faithful worker, a laborer. Lord, I pray that every person in this room that calls you Lord would have a good reputation to stand up for what is right, fair, and just. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows how to be bold in a world that is compromised without soiling their reputation. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for helping us in these areas. And God, I pray this because I want the world to know you. I want the world to know you as we know you in this room. Friend, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I want you to just bow your head and ask the Lord to come in and be your Savior today. Confess your sin right now to Jesus. Just tell Him, Lord, I have a bad reputation and I know it. Forgive me for every one of my sins. Your heart might be burning inside of you saying, man, you have really messed up. And you know that God isn't happy with the things you've done in life. You know what? He loves you. So just confess that sin right now to Jesus. He's hearing you. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus died for your sins, was dead, buried, and raised to life again, you confess that, you make Him your Lord, you're saved. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You just have to believe He did that for your sins. Just tell Him that right now. Just say, I believe it, Lord. I believe it. You died for me. And then take that next step and say, I want to live for you, Lord. I want to live for you. My life is no longer my own. I want to live for you. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Mark me for eternity. And let me be yours in Jesus' name. You know, if you pray that today, if you pray anything like that today, I want you to come and talk to me or one of the people at the prayer altar today and just tell them, hey, I just prayed a confession. I want to make Jesus my Lord today. And we will hug you and just say, man, we love you. Welcome to the spiritual family of God. Welcome to the visible church. And this week, mark on your calendar that conversation you have, somebody. And man, I just believe it's going to be a good week. Amen. All right, with that, God's blessings on you. If you're going to fast, praise God. If you're going to pray about those things we talked about, praise God. This is awesome. If you need any other prayer things, come on down. We got some elders down here that are ready to pray for you.